didn't say fight, but we sort of argue back and forth, or who says sorry better? And I'm pretty sure it's me, but she'll disagree. But we don't either one of them do it very well. But this passage a lot is going to be about repentance and what is lacking in repentance. So I'm going to read this verse to you, whole passage actually. And if you have small children in here, you may have to answer some questions afterward, but that's your problem, not mine, as we read this passage. But let me read this. Let's read this together. I'll read it. You listen. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he goes, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. And now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who would found him would kill him. So Cain went out of the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad was born Methuselah, and to Methuselah was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and one named Zilad. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was from the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zilad also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who was forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron, and Tubal-Cain's sister was named Naham. Lamech said to his wives, "Adin and Zilad, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me, and if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to her son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and his name was Enosh, and at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. With all that read, let me pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the time we can get together here today. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you give us the freedom to come here and worship, Lord. And I pray you will get me out of the way and your word will come through clear and we will understand it and see you and appreciate you even more than we do today, Lord. In your name, amen. So this passage is really, in a lot of ways, about forgiveness. It's about repentance. And so when you start this passage, the first thing that we see in the whole thing is that Adam and his wife have a kid named Cain. Then they have another kid named Abel. And we don't know, had they given offerings 35 times before us? We have no idea. We just know a time later they came and gave offerings to God. Cain's offering was some grain. And then Abel's offering was a blood offering with some fatty portions of the meat and some the best part of his thing. And so if it's heard and you think, was that why God disfavored what Cain gave, but yet favored what Abel gave? Me, what's sort of the reason that God had disregarded, in a sense, for Cain's offering? And the reality is it's not what they brought that is the problem. It's the heart in which they brought it. And so even if you look at Hebrews 11:4, it actually says, it talks about, let me get that real quick, it's in my notes, why do I need to look it up? There you go. You open your notes, you find things. It actually says, "By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So it was by his faith. So Abel's faith was true, and Cain's was not. But what's interesting is God didn't banish Cain for his wrong offering, right? I mean, and actually God actually warned Cain. And you think about it, what did he say to Cain? He goes, first of all, why are you angry? And he says, why is your face fallen? Why are you angry? And, I mean, he's asking Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And he goes, be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. I mean, you think about that for just 1 second. How many times in your life or in someone else's life have you done something because you are angry and frustrated with maybe what the outcome is coming? A good friend of mine had a friend who was a pastor. This guy was in all sorts of some sexual deviant kind of behavior and sins, and he actually confronted his friend. And his friend sat there and denied it all. Said, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no issue at all. And literally, a week later, all this comes out, and a week after that, he kills himself. But what's fascinating about that, oftentimes, God is giving us an out. He's reminding us of his righteousness and his grace and his glory, and we don't listen. We think, I don't do it. I mean, why was Cain angry? And honestly, if he was angry, who should he have been angry with? My thought is he should have been frustrated with God, which is probably wrong, or he should have been frustrated with himself for the fact that he never had the right attitude. But what did Abel do? He just showed up doing what he was supposed to do. How oftentimes is that in our lives? So we're angry at somebody because they seem to be getting more. They seem to be getting more blessed. They seem to be getting more things. And then we get angry, and we feel like God owes us. And so what happens is what? People turn to pornography. People turn to affairs. People turn to slander, to stealing, all sorts of things that happen, right? Because we feel like we're owed it. What is the thing you notice that Cain never says? Never once does he repent. Never once does he say, Lord, I am so sorry that I was angry with you, that he never repents. Then the reality is, if you want a relationship with Christ, you have to be able to repent. You will never have one if you can't repent. The thing Cain won't do. And so as we look at this, so then Cain goes out, even though he knows sin is crouching at his door. And have you ever watched a cat attack anything? I was actually in Africa one time, and I was on a safari. We watched this herd of lions. Absolutely awesome. Frightening as all get out, but absolutely awesome. As we're sitting in this open-aired car, not sure why they don't attack human beings. They said they don't. I trusted them. Didn't happen. But watching them stalk prey is fascinating. And they do. They crouch down. If you have a cat at home, which I don't like cats at home, but if you have a cat at home and you watch your cat, same thing, right? If a bird lands, that thing is like silent and ready to spring and kill it, just like sin. And the more we allow sin into our lives, the more it's going to attack us, the more it's going to bring us down, the more it's going to hurt us. So this is what happens. So Cain literally takes his brother, and they go, hey, let's go out in the field. Then he kills him. We have no idea. I mean, I don't know if he took a rock, bashed in his head, ran him over with a chariot. I have no idea. But, like, he took him outside and ended his life. And then this smug little idiot comes inside, and God goes, where is your brother? He goes, I'm not my brother's keeper. What's that? It's not my problem. And then God says what? His blood cries out. And here's the other thing. If we're dumb enough, sometimes I am, to think, if you're dumb enough to actually think that the things you do in darkness and behind closed doors, God does not see, you're wrong. Because he sees it all, right? He sees it all. There's a great movie that I love tremendously. I've seen it so many times, it's ridiculous, but it's not Braveheart. That's one. That's a good one, too. But this is it's called A War to End All Wars. It's about these prisoners in a Japanese camp. And it's an interesting story because there's a guy named Captain Ernest Gordon, who is a captain in the Army, and there's a guy named a Major Ian Campbell. Now, Ernest, throughout this story, begins to find forgiveness in his heart for what is happening to him. And Ian Campbell, the hatred just grows. And you can just see this sin encapsulate him, that he just wants to die. And so there's this fascinating scene where they are sort of free, and the captain of the Japanese army who has been torturing them for all these years, they tie him up, and this Ian guy just beats him bloody. like just beats him. And the look is just this, I mean, he's crazily beating him. And so Ernest stops him for a moment. This Japanese guard gets his hand free, and then he, you know, does harakiri and kills himself quickly. And while this is all going on, and then Ian turns on him, starts hitting him some more, and then like hugs him because he had become him. And it's fascinating. It was just, to me, a beautiful picture of what sin does to us, right? If we're not going to let go of it, if we're not going to repent of it, we are going to become it. It's going to become more and more of who we are as a person and who we are as in our character and our bodies, and it is going to become what we are. And so when God says it's crouching, when we let it in, it's coming with a vengeance. And the more we let it in, the more it's going to just fester and hang on and grow within who we are. And so this wonderful story about the gospel, which is right here, is what is necessary for the gospel is repentance. The thing Cain will never, ever say in the entire story, never once. And even when, let's be honest, at one point, then he gets punished, right, for what he has done. And his only response is, it's too hard for me. That's unfair. The world I want is right here, and now you're, in a sense, excommunicating me out of it. And the reality is exactly what he killed and doesn't want is exactly what he's being pushed from. But yet even in that moment, what's his response? God, you're too harsh. The punishment is too much. Never once did he say, Lord, forgive me. Get on his knees and repent for the death he has caused his brother, the pain he has caused. I mean, like, none of that ever goes through his brain that we see in the text. In a lot of ways, just like us. Why is it so hard for us to say you're sorry and mean it? And what is it? What does true repentance actually look like? And all of us have friends in our lives who've done an awful thing, or maybe even you've done an awful thing. And then there are stories about people who, like, really repent. And I remember a great story, and this is in a church when I was way back in Atlanta, so don't sit around trying to figure out who I'm talking about because you don't know. He did a horrific thing. Maybe jailable, destroyed his family, all sorts of horrible things. And he came before the elders, which I was on the committee, not, you know, I was a lowly youth pastor. They didn't really care what I had to say, but I was in that meeting. And I remember a guy confronted this guy and instantly repented. And not like, I'm so sorry for what I did. I mean, like, the look on his face, the way he responded, and not even just that moment, but for the next, like, 6-7 months that they dealt with him, his total demeanor was of, like, how sorry and just horrified he was by his actions. And it was fascinating to watch. Then you have people, you know, who repent and, I'm really sorry, but, like, I have kids, right? They do bad things once in a while. And they'll do something wrong. And then they'll be like, yeah. Oh, Caleb's not here, so I can make fun of him. Caleb broke his hand once, punching his brother in the head. But here's literally what Caleb said. Caleb was maybe 12, 13, I can't remember. So they came up from the basement. You know, Isaac said, hey, Caleb just punched me in the head. And Caleb goes, it was his fault. He moved. I was trying to punch him in the arm. Right? And he actually broke it. They call it a fighter's break, whatever. That's irrelevant. But a couple weeks later, he realized his hand was broken and he got a cast from my brother. But what's funny is I thought, that is so much like me. Right? When I do something wrong, I quickly want to go, yes, but if you would have just responded a little differently, I wouldn't have lost my temper and yelled at you. Right? If you would have just drove, you know, whatever, if people would just drive right in front of me, I wouldn't have to get mad at them. Right? I mean, but that's often how we respond, right? That's not repentance. And so when we look at this story, in this beautiful story of Cain and Abel, it's a picture of what the gospel is. God is constantly giving us the opportunity. He never turns his back on us. Even in this story, he kicks Cain out, but yet gives Cain a family, gives Cain the ability to continue to live, and he builds a city, and he has wives and kids and all this stuff. And it's not a bad thing. God still shows him mercy. Maybe with the one day that he'll repent and turn back to God. Which the other thing is fascinating, and I just want to point out this little thing. We all think polygamy is okay in the Bible, And it actually never was, just in case you've ever heard that. It's even in verse 4 when he says, in the little song, he says, I killed this man and all that. But he's talking about he married two women. And every commentary you read will tell you it's another part of separation from God. Once again, walking farther and farther away from the will God wants in our lives. So like Adam and Eve, they sinned, right? This is the beginning of the whole thing. They sinned. They were actually quickly, I think, repentant and sorrowful for what they did. Then one generation later, we have Cain and Abel. And we have Cain, who's not very sorrowful for what he did. Sorrowful for his punishment, but not sorry for what he did. Then he gets two wives. And all of a sudden, sin just snowballs in the world and in our lives. And in the way our world functions today, it is somewhat crazy, our view of what's right and wrong and morality and who Jesus is and what Jesus means to us. I mean, it's constantly changing, right? It's a constant thing. And Lamech also killed a guy for wounding him, right? I mean, so the murder is just continuing. And obviously today in Chicago alone, already there's 500 people who have been shot and killed on the streets of Chicago because we are out of control. All because we refuse to repent. All because we refuse to bow our knees to Christ and to give him our entire lives. We're constantly trying to hang on to something like Cain. I want to hang on to it. What was the difference between Cain and Abel when they gave their sacrifice? Abel gave the best he could. Now, it's not what the best, because let's be honest, the widow and her mite, if you ever read that story, she gave two little coins, which will be like a couple cents today, which is worth it, you can't even buy a gumball, but two little mites, and yet she was reckoned as awesome because she gave out of her heart all that she could. Well, I think, is that truly my aspect towards God? To give all I have to him. Because here's the deal. What did Abel actually do? He trusted that God was going to take care of him. He wasn't worried about giving whatever because he knew God was going to take care of him. Cain gave some grain. And maybe he was worried about God's not keeping his promises. And you think about your heart. Where are you at? Do you truly trust? And I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your gifts, your talents, your families, everything you have, are you really willing to hand that to Christ and trust that he will do what's best with that? I laughed today because Micah drove Kaya to a soccer game this morning, and he's never been on the highway. So we said, take your sister. If you die, it's fine. You know, Kate's like calling him. He's calling how to use cruise control. Kate's like, don't use cruise control. But there's a sense where, like, what would I do if I would have got the phone call they didn't make it? Michael, you know, doing 95 miles an hour, hit a tree. I mean, what would I do? What would you do? Would your first reaction be, God, it's all your fault? Kate, it's your fault for letting them drive. She would actually say that to me because I'm the one who let them drive. But would that have been your response? What would my response be? God, thank you for the time you gave me with my children. Because some people don't even get that time. And so when you think about it, do you trust God? Do you trust where he's put you? Do you trust what he's given you? Do you trust him so much that when things go wrong and you sin, you repent? Now, I don't mean, hey, God, sorry about that. And right back to the table in pornography. I mean, you're repenting, going, God, I am so sorry for the way I treat you, for the way I think about you, the way I do the things I do with the things you've given me. Because that was Cain's problem. His heart was hard, and his heart was wicked. And the picture we get of Abel's is, Abel was a man, not that he didn't have issues, but he trusted God. He trusted where God put him. He trusted the relationships he had. I'm actually doing a wedding here in a couple weeks. That's right, in a couple weeks. I'm horrible with dates, but at some point I'm leaving here to go do a wedding. And I'm doing it in Florida. And so I'm doing it with a friend of mine who we've been friends since high school, and it's his daughter. Which just shows you the fact that she has no connection with anybody, that she's calling some guy from Lincoln she's never met to come to her wedding. But so I met him, but you're going to Florida, so why would you say no? But I said I met him last week when I went to Chicago, and it was funny having this conversation about what would I do in a wedding. And I said, well, I'm going to talk about the fact that you two have to learn how to repent. And they looked at me like, repent for what? And I go, just for being idiots to each other. But it was funny because I got a chance to share the gospel with them. But it was interesting to watch them because they literally had no idea what I was talking about. Like, they understand saying, hey, I'm sorry. Like, but saying sorry and repenting, I think, are very vastly different things. But repentance is this idea that you are broken for your sins. Not, and listen to me very carefully, not for the consequences of your sins. Because you freaking ran someone over with your car because you were frustrated and go to jail for 30 years, and frustrated and upset you have to go to jail, it's not repentance. Repentance is clearly being broken in your heart for how you have disobeyed God. Not for a consequence. There's a great story about a guy, Moody Bible Church is in downtown Chicago. He was a guy who was trying to figure out a job, trying to meet people, so he became a bus driver in Chicago, which is insane, but he became a bus driver in Chicago, driving a bus around, and some gang members kept getting on his bus. And so they got on his bus one day and tried to rob him. Well, he stopped and got a policeman, and the police arrested the gang members. So then the next time the gang members came back, then they really kicked him, you know, what out of him and left him for all bloody and hurt and laying around. And so the cops came again and he pressed charges. But then when he was sitting in the courtroom and the charges were laid on him and they were given jail time, he literally said, and it's not a made-up story, he said, I'll serve their sentence. And the judge said, you're crazy, you can't do it, which he didn't let him do it. But then this guy went and visited these inmates for many years while they were in there, and a lot of them came, there was four or five of them, and three of them came to Christ through his meeting. But what you saw in this guy's life was that he truly was forgiving them for what happened to him. He truly had the Spirit of Christ in him that he was willing to even pay their price. When you think about repentance, you think about what the cost is. Sometimes the cost is everything. And in some sense, it's to get everything. You want a relationship with Christ. You want to walk hand in hand with our Savior. You have to repent of your sins, of your hardness of heart. And I can promise you one thing. It's not all going to disappear the next day. And we repent again. But it's a spirit of repentance. And this beautiful story of Cain and Abel is this whole idea that God is telling us, careful, sin is waiting to devour you. Sin wants your blood, and it will do anything to get it. And honestly, your only hope is Christ. Your only hope is the gospel. And I realize for some of you, that is you've heard it 1,000 times, and it means it's driving you crazy. Your life is nothing what you ever imagined it to be. You struggle with so many things, you don't even know where to begin. You feel God has shown you so little favor, you're not sure what you're supposed to do. And you wrestle with this exact question, does God really love me? Does God really give a rat's behind about me? There's a young lady who a friend of mine knows she's 25, dying of cancer. Hopefully has lots of dreams, all sorts of things. And probably not one of those is going to come true. And so you can sit in that bed knowing that your life's going to be short, and you can totally despise God, or you could totally give all your anger and pain and all that to God and seize what he does. This is a beautiful picture of what it means to repent. And anybody and everyone in this room is guilty of something. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, God does love you. loves you so much that he might kill his own son. Let me end with this fun story. Not really a fun story, but in this movie, the word end all, well, it's actually wrong in the movie, the book is different, but in the movie, these guys were forced to work all the time. They're in the, losing weight, look emaciated, horrible, and they come back one day and they're counting shovels, and they realize that they're one shovel short. And so this Japanese guy comes out of the barracks and says, "We're one shovel short," and the captain, this horrible guy, goes, "Bring me the shovel." And he's yelling and he's getting mad and he's hitting people and no one's coming forward. And so finally this guy comes forward. And this guy takes a shovel and beats him to death. And then a moment later, a guy comes running out of the barracks and says, "We found it. We miscounted." You think for one moment, it said, and even in the book it says, it changed the entire way the camp functioned in terms of how people viewed each other. Because they saw the sacrifice one guy made who was innocent. And a beautiful picture of that is the one sacrifice Christ made, and yet he was innocent so that we wouldn't have to take on his Father's wrath. Let's be a repentant people to God and to each other. So let me pray, and then go to the next thing. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time we can get together, Lord. We do thank you for the fact that how much you love us. And this picture of Cain and Abel shows us so much how much you love us and what sin will do if we do not hear you, Lord. And I pray you give us this wisdom. I pray for those of us who are struggling with things in our lives, you would give us the freedom to find somebody to talk to, and you will give us the hearts to be repentant, Lord. In your name, amen.